Well, we're going through the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, kind of passage by passage, section by section, and it is through a series called The Kingdom Among Us. And really, Jesus, we're in a section right now where Jesus is, he is addressing or teaching a crowd of people that have gathered at a hillside because they have seen and experienced supernatural healings. They've heard things, they've seen things that they've never seen from before. That's kind of flipped their idea of the world on its head. And they are... they're coming to Jesus to see, does he really hold the keys to the good life? And can I receive the good life through him? Does he have the keys? Does he have the good life and can I find it? And Jesus begins to teach them after experiencing, they've experienced these great healings, the heart that Jesus has to heal, to restore, to make whole, to bind up those who are brokenhearted. They've received the physical demonstration of what he came to do, and he begins to teach them and to compare some things, to compare the religious activity or the religious mantras that they've either been under, they've been weighed down under or observed from afar, and compare that with the kingdom that he came to bring to our hearts. How many of you thought about religion from afar and said, I don't want none of that? Well, many people in that crowd had the same thought. So we're in good company. And some, how many of you have been weighed down under the burden of religion or what people have put on us to the point where we just almost break? And he's speaking. There were people in that crowd he was speaking to. As we talked about in worship, Jesus did not come to put anything on you. He came to roll the weight off of you, to bring the kingdom to where it counts, which is in the threshing floor or the altar of our hearts. So we're picking up, and we're going to deal with a touchy subject today. Warning, touchy subject coming. But since Jesus dealt with touchy subjects with crowds of people, we're going to deal with touchy subjects. So I'm going to read first just the two verses from this passage of Scripture, and then we're actually going to look at a passage later on where Jesus expands on the topic further as our text for the day. So this is just the pretext. That was funny. Matthew 5, chapter 31 and 32. And he says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That's what you were told before. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Ow! Now let's look at the text for today. This is from later in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. And this is where he is expanding on that subject or that topic with the Pharisees themselves. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not men separate. Or let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And his disciples said to him, this is bad news, fellas. Is that right? their reaction is, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's just better not to be married at all. I don't know, I could have seen myself saying the same thing, right? Okay, oh man. No offense, babe. I wouldn't have been married at that time. Okay, but he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Amen. I think I would be safe to say that no one in this room is free from the effects of divorce. Probably not anyone. Either by going through it yourself, or your parents going through it, or maybe your kids going through it, or a brother or a sister, or an aunt or an uncle or a close friend, I would say safely that no one in this room is free from the pain or the trauma, the hurt, the disappointment, the lost dreams, the broken friendships, the broken family relationships. No one has escaped in this room unscathed from what Jesus is talking about. Nobody. Not me, not you, not anyone. In that, there is a great level playing field for us. And even for those, there are probably some in this room that are living currently, even in a marriage where there is deep brokenness, or brutality, or some forms of abuse, or hardness of heart, or things that are much deeper than just a Sunday morning talk. And I want to just acknowledge first that there is no condemnation in this room. This is a condemnation-free zone. I have not come to point fingers at anyone, or I'd have to point at myself. Jesus has come, and in even the texts that seem on the surface to be very difficult or hard to receive, where the hair on the back of your neck starts to pringle and your ears get hot, you're like, can I reconcile my own life to what I am reading right now? Jesus's intention is not to put weight on you, or to put something on you where all hope is lost, or anything that has been done can't be forgiven, restored, reconciled, you name it. Jesus has come to set people free, to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal what has been hurt, to sew back together what has been marred. And all of us can go to the scriptures and go to the person of Jesus Christ and trust him with our hearts. Divorce has, the seeds of divorce have actually been present since the beginning of time. Well, maybe that's overstating it. Since original sin. When God came to Adam in the garden and he said, who told you you were naked? Why did you put clothes on? Why did you eat of the fruit? Where are you? Why are you hiding from me? What is Adam's response? It's her fault. It's the woman you gave me. And present in original sin, in the very severing or the marring of the image of God on men and women in the earth is something that works in probably every historical culture, is that men look for reasons to get rid of women who no longer please them. Amen. Let me say that again. Men look for reasons to get rid of women who no longer please them. Amen. Now, in today's culture, this has become an equal opportunity demolition derby for both men and women in our culture. We want to be done with those who have hurt us or who are continuing to hurt us. And there is an influx of replacement culture that comes from the world that even gets into our thinking. Let me illustrate with something probably a little more mundane. My son saved up some money. We gave it to him as a birthday present. We gave him an RC car for a birthday present, an RC truck, because we live in the country, so cars don't really work very well. But the truck, and a few months later, he had broken it. Now, not necessarily from misuse, but he had broken it. And he came, and he had done some research, and he said, hey, would you go in halfway, and can we get a replacement? And so then I started looking, and I found a place where we could actually get the replacement parts. Except what I found, interestingly enough, is that it was actually more expensive to buy the parts to fix what we already had than it was to get the new one. And now think about this. What is the right thing to do? What's the godly thing to do? I'm not saying it's never right to replace something that's broken. That's not. But what's godly is yes, we went, we took the car, the truck apart, we found the parts that were broken, and we spent more money to get the parts so that he could learn to go through and figure out what he was doing that was causing how he was driving it to cause the problems that were breaking the pieces on the axles and the bumpers on the truck, and go through the effort, the hours that it took to learn how to use the tools and get comfortable with putting that car back together. And now when he drives it, does he break it? It is worth spending more money, emotions, heartache, time, patience, to fix and be a steward over what God has given you than to discard it and get a new one. Thank you, Barbara. And Jesus is saying, simply because you've followed the letter of the law, you've issued the pink slip, or you've issued a certificate of divorce to your wife, that things have been done legally, does not mean that you have done right or that you have been a good person in the relationship. And Jesus builds a case to help us understand, to help us understand at a deeper way what the effects or what's really going on in a divorce and how we might think about it and what God wants to do in our hearts. So he starts off and he says, the first thing he makes is he kind of recalibrates people's understanding or their viewpoint to what is a marriage. He says, what is a marriage? Well, the first thing is that marriage is divine. We see where he says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and that the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Marriage is divine. Marriage is God's design for us from the beginning. Meaning it's not a human construct. Like, Our form of government in this country is a republican or republic, meaning it is a representative democracy. Therefore, it's a human construct which we, to the best of our ability, it may be better in many ways than most other forms of government that are on the planet for the governance of human affairs. But we can, by a vote, make changes to that institution to better serve the needs of the people in any given day. It's a human construct. What Jesus is saying is that marriage is divine. It's God-given. And we should think first about looking and to see what the purpose and the plan and what the design is before we go any farther. Marriage is also a physical union. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, he says, you know, physically that the two become one flesh. There is a coming together. Now, aside from country music, we'll tell you, you know, that we're more like one in spirit. You know, they talk about the husband or the wife that has passed away, and now, you know, I'm waiting around and I'm waiting to go to glory so I can be reunited with my spouse in heaven. Well, in fact, that's not really in the Bible. What Jesus teaches is that marriage is a physical union. It is a deep physical and a relationship that is for this earth. It's for this time that we might understand and experience the love that God has for us and for one another, that we might live in a relationship to understand God's love. And that it is very practical and useful for the passing on of the treasure of that love and that wisdom from generation to generation. But when we go to heaven, Michelle and I will be brothers and sisters in Christ. Our marriage is for this present age. His love will far outshine my love. And marriage is intended to be permanent. Said what God has put together, we're not supposed to mess with. It seems that God requires that a husband and a wife enter into marriage without reservations, meaning prenuptial agreements are not godly. Let me just put that out there. Without reservation.
This is the way.
Do I have any Mandalorian watchers out there? Yeah. It's intended to be permanent.
This is the way.
And because marriage is a physical union, Jesus describes and he mentions that the physical violation of that union, either by sexual immorality, but he's referencing a context in Hebrew or in Deuteronomy, and the Hebrew Hebrew context is a sinful or a shameful nakedness, meaning there is a severe and persistent physical violation to the union, which could be most oftentimes it's adultery, but it could also be any varying kinds of physical or kinds of abuse that would disrupt or mar that physical union. And in those cases, that can be grounds for divorce. Not necessarily. Jesus is not saying if this happens, you must divorce your spouse. He's saying in these cases, divorce can be permissible, but certainly not necessary. What Jesus says is that hardness of heart ultimately determines the necessity of divorce, even in the cases of adultery or where there's been physical just breaking or destruction of the physical union. I'm going to say, irreconcilable differences is kind of a sham. Because there are no two people on this planet who do not have irreconcilable differences. But hardness of heart can justify or necessitate a divorce. And Jesus doesn't retract this principle, but he does illuminate the unconsidered costs. Well, what do I mean? Well, really, we tend to overvalue the pain we are currently experiencing to the pain we have yet to experience. Meaning, if I am currently in a neighborhood where there's a drummer next door causing me to not be able to have a nice, tranquil conversation in the evenings, and two doors down there are dogs that like to bark in the middle of the night, and there is on the other side a group that is always throwing late night parties, and it's I'm experiencing this pain, and I'm looking for another neighborhood to live in, I'm going to overvalue the pain I'm currently experiencing because of my need or want to get out of it, and I'm not going to value what pain awaits me in some other neighborhood. I'm only going to focus on the potential good things that will solve this problem, but I am not going to look at the problems that may await me on the other side. We tend to overvalue the pain we are currently experiencing in our desire to be rid of it in comparison to the pain we have yet to experience. And Jesus jars us with some language that is really shocking. I mean, it really is an affront. It causes us to step back and say, I'm not sure I'm with you, Jesus. I'm not sure I'm following along. He uses some language that really will get us to count the unconsidered costs. He describes and says, you're actually forcing each other into an unavoidable adultery in the future. Now, this is where it gets touchy. And I want to say, if you are remarried, if you have married to someone who's been divorced, or you yourself is divorced and are remarried, you are not living in adultery. That is not what Jesus is saying. What he is saying, let me illustrate. When a business goes through a Chapter 11 bankruptcy, that is a restructuring of its assets and debts, in order to get to a healthier place, and there is a bankruptcy judge that comes in and helps the company figure out why the company got to the place where it is and help make deals to essentially settle the debts that have made that business model unsustainable. If the financial problems are not dealt with, that company will be in bankruptcy again. If you don't deal with the hurt and the sin that caused the problem, your sin and hurt will follow you. You cannot leave it behind. If you just say, I'm moving out of this house and I'm moving to a new state because I don't like the taxes here in California, well, when I go to another state, the financial issues that I've had there tend to follow me here. And we find out that it wasn't really the taxes, it was my own financial management that was causing the problem. When I'm in a relationship and I'm frustrated and I'm having issues with these friends over and over and over again, I will find out that unless I deal with the heart issues that caused the difficulty, when I make new friends later, I have the same problem. Unless we deal with the heart, the sin will follow. You will find that when you are remarried, the same issues will come up again. The disciples concluded, well, if men couldn't easily seek divorce, or if divorce wasn't a get-out-of-jail-free card and we could just rinse, repeat, and redo, then it would be better not to marry at all, right? The Pharisee solution is either get a replacement and that will solve my problem, or avoid it altogether. And we see that working in our culture. We see there's lots of young people putting off and avoiding marriage and with this idea that it's all of this potential problems that come with permanence and the pain that they've maybe seen in their parents' divorce or other people's divorce, and there's this avoidance of it. And the disciples are having that same moment. And Jesus says, wrong again. Now, Jesus affirms singleness and celibacy, and he calls the word a eunuch, is someone who has, for whatever reason, is not going to have a family, is not going to be married, but in that sense, serve another cause or serve another purpose. And Jesus affirms singleness and celibacy as a difficult yet praiseworthy life. He acknowledges that some are eunuchs from birth. Some are eunuchs for reasons out of their control, meaning it's been done to them by somebody else. And some by choice as an act of worship to God. And Jesus affirms that for those that are called to this life, God will bless and reward them. He will receive their act of worship. He sees their sacrifice. He sees what they are doing and the plight that they are living with. And he receives that as an act of worship. But most are not called this way. Jesus says it. He says, most people are not called this way. For most of us, he created us to be married. And that's good. That's a blessing. And for most of us, avoiding marriage actually can just force another set of impossible situations. So the solution to a bad marriage is not getting a replacement spouse or avoiding marriage altogether, because replacement and avoidance solutions, we find, are actually no solution at all. They do allow us, in some ways, to avoid or to think that we're avoiding dealing with our own hang-ups, our own hurts, sometimes our own sin, our own hearts. And this is in no way, there is no condemnation for anyone who has experienced these things. None. Today, Jesus is calling us all to look at our own hearts. Because the fulcrum point, the turning point in this scripture is hardness of heart. Jesus addresses divorce immediately following anger, contempt, and obsessive desires. Now, let's say, how many divorces would still happen if anger, contempt, and obsessive desires were eliminated? How many? Probably not very many. Is divorce ever justifiable for Jesus? Well, his principle of hardness of hearts allows it. But what he's saying is that the Pharisee solutions, the way it was done, just issue a certificate of divorce, that's never okay. And the way it's often done in today's society, the way that it is approached is not either. Not that it is never justifiable. And we really need to be careful that to avoid classifying divorce or those who have been through it as some kind of irredeemable form of wickedness. It is not. It is sometimes the right thing to do, everything considered. But Jesus is calling us to look and say, hey, even if it is, all things considered, the most justifiable course of action, the best course of action for the individuals involved, still, look at your own heart. You're not, just because you're free from the situation does not mean you're free from yourself. So he says, so how do hearts get hard? How do hearts get hard? Well, in Scripture, there's 45 verses that describe hardness of heart, and they're all bad. They're all bad. For whatever reason, your heart is hard. Hardness of heart is bad. And we find, if you look at and you do a study of all those scriptures, you will find that we are the ones responsible for hardness of heart. That is not to say that we are responsible for redeeming our heart, for receiving or making up some new truth, from earning our way, pressing our way, or working our way to some better future or better version of ourselves. Hardness of heart is a willingness to change. A willingness to be flexible. In whose hands? Your hands? Your spouse's hands? Who? God's hands. Are you willing? Are you still willing? Now, hardening your heart can actually be a defensive stance or an offensive stance. For defensively mean people harden their hearts to protect against pain. When you are suffering pain from someone's addiction or someone's inability to keep their word or unwillingness to keep their word, their harshness, their brutal language, we can harden our hearts out of defense to defend ourselves from being impacted or from further pain. Jesus sees that. He still wants your heart to be soft. He still needs your heart to be soft. That's the only way he can change it. That's the only way he can do something. That's the only way that allows him to mold what's in you. On offense, refusal to repent is also a powerful hardening agent. Unwillingness to admit wrongdoing. One of the joys of being a pastor is I get to meet with people in the throes of trouble on a regular basis. And sometimes when a husband or a wife will come in, they'll want to talk about whatever's going wrong in their marriage. And that is good and right, and I'm glad and I'm happy to be able to pray with, sit with, listen, encourage, hug, cry with people in those situations. There's no condemnation. Oftentimes when I was asked, hey, what's wrong? Most of what comes out of a person's mouth at a start is all of the reasons why their spouse is at fault. I don't say all the time, but oftentimes that is the case. And I'll listen, and then I will ask, I will say, what have you done to contribute to the trouble? And sometimes I have to let the silence be really, really awkward for the both of us. And more often than not, I will get I know it takes two to tango. I know I have stuff to work on, but it's just been so hard because, and then they jump right back into what they were talking about before. And I will let them finish because it's really important to be able to have a safe place to talk, to let those things out with no judgment, with no condemnation. And then I will ask, what have you done to hurt your spouse? It's not that it's your fault, but I'm trying to see, is there any softening? Is there any room to acknowledge where the person sitting across from me is able to see their own wrongdoing in any way? And I want to be very careful and look at their countenance to see, will they harden their heart still or relent? And most often when I see what is going on there is I find that people have calculated and run a calculation on who is more at fault. Now, 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. That is both comparative and cumulative. both comparative and cumulative. What do I mean? Well, a record is like, that phrase is like an accounting word. It's like a chart of accounts. If you keep a balance sheet of this person has done 10 things and continues to do at least 8 of those now, and I have done 2 things, the chart of accounts states that this person is much more to blame for my pain than I am. When Jesus came and began to preach and teach us how to pray, what he began to illustrate is that all debts that are owed to him. All debts. If you receive forgiveness for your own sin, you are receiving an arrangement that says all debts are owed to Christ. The debts I owe to a person are actually owed to Christ, which is why I need to confess my sins to the Lord. And he is faithful and just to forgive me. And all debts that are owed to me are not in fact owed to me primarily, they're owed to the Lord. And therefore, I don't have to spend so much time worrying about that side of the ledger. The kingdom heart can look and doesn't matter what's over here. I can look and see the 2 things or whatever the things, and I can recognize the working of wrongdoing in my own heart, and I can confess them before that person, even if it feels in my flesh and my mind that I am throwing myself under a bus and putting myself into a vulnerable state against someone who I don't even trust. But recognizing that this line, when I've received and I've received Jesus Christ, this line means that all of these debts, in order for me to receive forgiveness for mine, I have to assume and now contribute or delegate that all of these that are owed to me are now owed to him. And in that, I can freely confess my own wrongdoing and receive forgiveness from the Lord. Don't run a calculation on who is more at fault, or your heart will get hard. And view every opportunity to confess as a chance to be forgiven. Proverbs 28, 13 and 14 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper." Let me read that again. He who covers, or she, if you cover your sin, if you cover over it, if you don't deal with it, if you let it be secret, you will not prosper. You will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Happy is the one who is always reverent, who has a healthy and accurate trembling and fear of the Lord in their heart. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. What we find out about hardness of heart is that it works in any kind of relationship, in family relationships, in friendships, in church bodies, in all kinds of communities. Hardness of heart. Because we have run a calculation on who is more at fault, or because we are not quick to see any opportunity to confess as an opportunity to be forgiven. This morning, will you receive the heart Jesus paid for today? It's not just a one-time thing that you do. It's a thing that we need to do every day. I run into situations, you do too, that tempt us to harden our hearts. When they are hard, they're unchangeable, they're intractable, and we are unable to be formed and molded and brought to a place where we can be free of the things that destroyed us in the past. Do not harden your heart. Receive the heart that Jesus paid for today. Ezekiel 36 prophesied about this heart. He says, Jesus, he said, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. He comes to do the work in your heart. And everything else flows from there. Will you receive the heart Jesus paid for?